Shall we bow our heads? Good morning, dear God. We come to you this day giving all honor, glory, praise due to your name. You are our everlasting hope and living testament. With heartfelt praise and respect, we ask for forgiveness of all of our sins and transgressions for ourselves and for our families. During this divine worship hour, we ask that you will please dwell with us. Quarantine the devil. Please let him not have any influence over our minds, our thoughts, or cause us to have any distractions, any trials or issues in our hearts and our minds this morning. Please take them away. Help us to receive your words. Help us to hear your words. Help us to accept your words and believe your words by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Happy Father's Day weekend, gentlemen.
Amen.
I'd like to extend to all the men within our church family, Happy Father's Day tomorrow. This is truly one weekend where we celebrate Christian manhood and fatherhood. Christian manhood is a virtue which has built our country and established our nation. It's the pillars of strength has provided a foundation, a refuge, a buttress to establish law and order here in this new world nearly 238 years ago, to sustain the fidelity of womanhood, the civil and the sacredness of marriage, the establishment of Christian virtues for our society and the fortitude of our country. Tomorrow across this great nation, famous men will be acknowledged, recognized, and praised for their tremendous contributions to our culture, emerging technologies via telecommunication and medical sciences, our politics, our military, aviation superiority, and our American way of life. The American Heritage Dictionary defines manhood as follows: a state and condition of being male, of course, but mixed with the composition of qualities such as courage, determination, and vigor. Some other essential qualities would include bravery, character, integrity, vision, leadership, and wisdom. A generation ago, 25 years ago, 50 years ago, a century ago, these virtues were viewed, admired, and applauded. But today, I'm not quite sure. On the surface, we claim to need men to possess these attributes. But beneath the surface, we have turned a forbidden corner in our American culture, in our American psyche. We have unleashed the vile, debased side of humanity. In mankind's quest to be inclusive, in mankind's quest to be tolerant, we've begun to blur the lines between sane and insanity, between male and female, between manhood, masculinity, and metrosexuality, to the fact that homosexuality, lesbianism, and all sorts of sexual perversions are now common day. These dysfunctions have not been seen since the days of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know how that ended. Humanity is in its need to appeal to all men, has begun a process to recast, remake, reshape, redefine what it means to be a man and reject God as creator of man. What's happening to us? Let's look in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I'll read this in your hearing. Once you found it, please say amen. Can't be hard to find, right? First book of the Bible. Verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the fowls of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Let's look down towards the end of the chapter, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. God established, God created. God built the first marriage. He established the first family, both male and female. That was his blueprint. That was the gold standard. That was the foundation. Here in the 21st century, traditional manhood, traditional fatherhood, in some circles have become cliche, antiquated at best. Attributes associated with manhood today would have been taboo 15 or even 10 years ago. Society has morphed the roles and the identities and genders. But thank God. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord thy God, and I change not." Amen? What was established by man millennia ago, in effect centuries ago, will be the same today, yesterday, tomorrow, and forevermore. Despite what the president says or believes, or what the New York State Senate may pass, or state legislatures pass across this country, God's word will not return to him void. When designers, engineers, entrepreneurs, and developers are uniquely blessed, and carpenters with talents and skills to build things that only can be done by their unique skills and talents, they're all done by hand. Chefs, by hand. They did not use automated machines or assembly lines. With tenderness and care, they focus, draft sketches, design a model, create a replica to assemble their masterpiece they desire to build. God our Father, Jesus our elder brother, and God the Holy Spirit came together as the ultimate design team and said, "Let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness." When I read Road and Track magazine, I like cars. Rolls Royces, Lamborghinis, Aston Martins, Ferraris, they're all made by hand. The ultimate designer has a unique signature that signifies who actually made it. It's like obtaining a custom suit. One size does not fit all. They're individually sewn and crafted for particular specifications, measurements, colors, and requirements. If this is done now, let's go back. Let's go way back to the beginning and see how the Verse design team designed us. Adam himself was perfectly created by the hands of God. God gave Adam authority to have dominion over the entire earth, to subdue it, to have sovereignty over it. Adam was the beneficiary of all God's creation. But what happened? What went wrong? Let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The Lord commanded man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in that day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." This commandment, ironically, was given even before Eve was created, even before she was brought into existence. What went wrong then? Isn't it ironic? The one thing God told him not to do, that's exactly what he did. For those of you who are parents, have you ever told your kids not to do something? That one thing? And you just found out that they decided to do it anyway? What do you think? How do you feel? We can only imagine how God felt. Out of all the trees in the garden, probably out of hundreds or maybe even thousands of trees that they could eat from on a daily basis, the one tree which was off limits, Eve found herself directly in front of. Genesis 3:6 says, "She ate of that tree and gave it to her husband, and he did eat also." Advertisement agencies spend millions of dollars to create thousands of focus groups to determine what motivates people to make a decision concerning their appetite. What endorphins are triggered to entice the palate? Lay's brand says you cannot have just one. Ritz crackers have their own little logo which entice you. Once you taste it, you have to taste it again. Yet one question continues to baffle even the most talented, learned marketing executives. And here it is. Are we humans motivated by fear of loss or opportunity to gain? I'm going to repeat that. Are human beings motivated by fear of loss or opportunity to gain? It's either one or the other. But guess what? In the Garden of Eden, it was both. It was both at the same time. Eve's curiosity to be like God, to know good and evil, got the best of her. She wanted to gain something that she think she needed to possess. She was motivated to see if God was holding something back, something good the tree had to offer. Adam followed her and ate the fruit because he was motivated by fear of loss. Losing her was unbearable to him. He could not imagine God created such a perfect being, yet I'm going to lose her right now. So he decided to join her. Imagine that. When God came to the garden to ask for Eve, God didn't call her name. God said, "Where art thou, Adam?" Verse 9. Guess what? Eve's desire were actually answered. And in verse 22, she did now know the difference of good and evil. They had it all. They had it all. They lived in their own honeymoon mansion. They knew the finer things in life. This world was their oyster. The creatures that God created were their footstool. But not anymore. Things now changed. Adam had the best job of the world. He was the steward, the beneficiary. Please note that Adam was the ultimate apprentice. He was the world's first apprentice. Can I get a witness? He was taught by the best, the creator of heaven and earth, God himself. God made him a palatial home, the Garden of Eden. It was harvest time all the time. The fruits, the vegetables were always in season. The bounties of the earth were always in full bloom. You didn't have to wait till the fall. You didn't have to wait for the spring rains and the growth and the seed time to harvest. You didn't have to do that. If Adam wanted to eat grapes, kiwi, apples, oranges, peaches, pears, plums, berries, strawberries, sweet corn, coconuts, lemon, limes, mangoes, collard greens, turnip greens, mustard greens, cabbage, tomatoes, kale, watermelon, bananas, passion fruit, pomegranate, sugar cane, all he had to do was walk outside and pick it out. He didn't have to wait. They never had to wait. Adam, the planet's first man, exuded manhood. He was strong. He was lean. I wish I was that lean. He was intelligent, righteous, blessed with keen insight and understanding. Intellect and strength and vigor beyond all imagination. He was straight from the hand of God. He was the original. The original. There's only one to come in first place. There would never be a second. So Adam was it. Can you imagine that? First off the assembly line, God knelt down and made him specially. He was never a baby. He was born into manhood as a man. Imagine that. You're born and instantaneously you have all the knowledge in the world. He didn't have to go to school. No formal education, kindergarten, first grade through college. No postgraduate work. He was born. Einstein. He was born an Iron Chef. He was born to have it all at one time. No spot, no blemishes, no defects. He didn't have to go to the hospital. He didn't have to ever have to have a prostate exam. Hello, men. He never had to have his colon checked out. No craziness. was numero numero. It's easy to exude manhood and fatherhood when you have plenty of food to eat. It's easy to exude confidence when your cupboards are full. Hello, walls. It's easy to be a man and to be in full bloom when you have money in your pocket and resources that are unlimited, assets at your disposal. It's easy to be a man when your home is paid for, it's manicured at just the speaking the word. You want to trim your grass, you call the squirrels and the rabbits. You want to pick a fruit? Tarzan had a chimp. I don't know which one he had. He probably had a dozen orangutans. He said, I want some bananas this morning. The only person I know who lived in the woods like that, or not live in the woods, but had access, was my great uncle, my father-in-law. They grew coconuts and mangoes in the yard. He didn't have to climb a ladder. He probably can just reach because he was, I don't know why I say he was 15 or 17 foot tall. It's easy to be a man when you have all your bills paid and no drama from your past or present to confront you. It's easy to be a man and exude fatherhood when you're in good health, no broken bones or limbs, or your body is not ravaged by some hideous disease. It's easy to be a man when your wife and children are in happy, good spirits and in good health. It's easy to be a man and exude fatherhood and manhood when there's peace in the home. It's easy to be a man when everyone in your community admires, respects, and values your opinion and insight. It's easy to be a man when you are blessed and highly favored by God. But then the test came. The Bible doesn't record how long Satan was on this planet before sin came in and they chose a different path. It didn't record how many years had passed when they lived in the lap of luxury. I'm going to date myself. On MTV, they had this show called MTV Cribs, where they show you the house of these rich and famous people. I get home about 3:45. Sometimes I clip it on 3:30 before Michael comes. I'm like, man, that's a nice house. Ooh, that's, man. Imagine having a garden that was created by God himself. Just, Martha says, no weeds. That's true. The Lord blessed us to live in our house since October of 2004. And I'd be first to admit, it took me 4.5 years to grow a rose bush that now blooms on its own. 4.5 years. The first 2.5 years was trying. I got the plant the year my dad died. Dad came up here. I said, Daddy, I want to grow a rose bush. He said, let's go to the garden factory. So we went to Hewitt's around the corner, and he struck up a conversation with the guy up on 9 and 20. And only like a dad can do. After the conversation's over, he looks at my dad. He said, you know what? We had those for sale, but you know what? Come on in the back. I got some that haven't been put out yet. He said, it may take you a while to get this bush to grow, but trust me, it will grow and grow again. The first year, I'm not you, Cleo. It didn't grow like I wanted to. He said, but don't give up on it. The second year, 1 or 2. The third year, 3 or 4. And now, praise God, it's in full bloom. Adam didn't have no issues like that. It came already made. The real test of manhood comes when things do not go according to plan. Real manhood is revealed when you get evicted out of your home like Adam did. Real manhood is revealed when you lose your dream job like Adam, and now you have no money, no resources. He never had to plant a garden. He never had to harvest a crop. He always had to eat and could eat whenever he wanted to. He was like Bobby Brown, my prerogative, anytime I wanted. But now he was naked. Now he had to be clothed. Now he was forced to do something he never had to do before, was go to the earth, and the Bible says it, by the herb of the field shall you retain its fruits by the sweat of your brow. It's interesting. God didn't give him no time limit. God didn't give him a period upon which he will now retain fruit. If I was Adam, I would have begged that angel, man, you got to give me some provisions. Give me some fruit. Give me a doggy bag or something. Because I don't know what I'm doing right now. Real manhood is revealed when you have to go back to school to learn a skill and acquire a new talent you never knew or you needed. Real manhood is revealed when you have some hideous disease and the doctor looks at you and says it's hopeless. You're naked and wretched. Real manhood and fatherhood is revealed when you're not valued in your home, your opinion doesn't matter, your community or your job, you have stress with your boss or your coworkers. Real manhood is revealed when your children are insolent and disrespectful. Your daughter's pregnant out of wedlock. You have a son addicted to painkillers and drugs and on pornography. Real manhood is revealed when all dreams, hopes, and desires and aspirations appear to be shattered like a brick thrown through a plate glass window in 1,000 pieces. Real manhood is revealed when you believe to pray and have faith in God when there is no physical, logical evidence of his divine presence, guidance, or control in your life. You're just walking by faith. Adam quickly realized he made a huge mistake. He realized that it went from bad to worse in a hot minute. He realized that he lost the best friend he ever had. He realized that God's words, I noticed that manhood to him was never truly conceptually internalized until now he's on his own. So now Adam began to go through this maturation process, forced out into the world, forced now to stand on his own 2 feet. Manhood is a reflection of God's image in words, deeds, thoughts, and purpose. This is my definition of reading and preparing my sermon here today. Manhood also encompasses righteousness. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Verses 2 and 3. Proverbs is after Psalms and before Song of Solomon. Excuse me, Ecclesiastes, I apologize. Verse 2, chapter 12. A good man obtaineth favor of God, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. But a man shall not be established by wickedness, but by the root of righteousness shall not be moved. So if God is in your heart by faith and righteousness dwells there, it won't be moved. And guess what? The imported imprint of God upon Adam's character was not removed, even though he was cast out from the garden. Amen. Every lesson that was taught, every lesson that was learned, he retained. Perseverance. Many times as men, you have to grit your teeth and persevere and endure. Keeping your covenant relationships and promises, enduring pain and disappointment. Uplift, bearing witness and transferring of energy so that those around you will be secure. Very important. The sin of eating the fruit was just the tip of the iceberg. One sin leads to more sin. However, as a good father, God did not give up on his children. He taught Adam and his descendants patiently his statutes and his ways. He taught Adam's sons right and wrong. Adam had 2 sons, Cain and Abel. Cain was the eldest son. He should have been the one to lead by example, but it was just the opposite. Cain cherished rebellious feelings, and murmured against God. He did not like God because God placed upon the earth a curse because of his father's sin, Adam. Abel, however, offered the first calf unblemished, without spot or wrinkle, as an offering. This was acceptable to God because it was obedient to his word. Blood was needed, according to Genesis 3:15, and the shedding of blood was needed in order to conquest and to conquer sin. However, Cain offered the harvest of the field, the fruit of the vine, instead of required lamb God required. Jealousy led to murder. And now the Bible says a double curse is upon the land. Adam's life was one of sorrow and humility. He continually repented for the sin that he caused and brought upon mankind. As he taught his children and his grandchildren to fear the Lord, he was often bitterly reproached for his sin, which resulted in so much misery upon this planet. Adam lived 130 years before he begat his next son, Seth. He lived another 800 years after that. Seth lived 105 years before he begat Enos. He lived another 870 years. Enos lived 90 years before he begat Canaan. Enos lived another 815 years. Canaan lived 70 years before he begat Mahalalel. And he lived another 840 years. Mahalalel lived 65 years before he begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived another 830 years before he begat his son. Jared lived 162 years before he begat Enoch. And he lived another 800 years. In the life of Enoch, he is now listening and hearing from his great-grandfather, his grandfathers, the legacy of manhood, the existence of the real original creation. Enoch walked with God and talked with God for nearly 300 years. And then Enoch begat Methuselah. And Methuselah lived 187 years, and he begat Lamech. And for those of you who are Bible scholars, you know that Methuselah was the oldest man who ever lived. He lived 969 years. And Lamech lived 182 years before he begat a son named Noah. Now, what's so unique about this is that the Bible calls the sons of Seth the sons of God. He called Cain's sons the sons of men. Why the distinction? You see, as young people, you don't want to hear the stories from your elders. You don't want to hear the elders talk or speak to you or give you correction. You're like, oh man, this old-fashioned, they're phony. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to be bothered. But this lineage loved to be with their great-grandfather. They loved when Adam came around. They loved when Seth was there. Seth was of noble stature and character. He was regal, the spirit of prophecy says. Enos was very elegant, a very distinguished man. Mahalalel was also a person of integrity. When Enoch came along, they said Enoch's heart grieved at the sins of men. The spirit of prophecy says that the technology that man had is well beyond all measure. In grad school, I had a professor look up some of the chemicals. I won't go through it now. They're in the Old Testament in Genesis. Today, polymer scientists and chemical engineers cannot fathom creating these chemicals or these materials. Because synthetically, they said it would take too much to create these type of polymers, these type of metal elastic materials where you grab metal and plastics and gold intertwined. The planet then was plentiful of gold and silver, onyx, and rubies. They were just laying on the grass like you see a pebble or a stone. Noah was 500 years old. Can you imagine? And then he became a father. He had triplets. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. From generation to generation, Adam instructed, taught, admonished, preached God's word, and expressed his personal disdain and displeasure it has been to disobey God's law. Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, page 58, describes his witness and the signs of decay when he saw the first leaf fall off the tree. He never saw that in the Garden of Eden. He mourned more deeply than men do today at a funeral of a friend or a family of a loved one. The dropping of a pellet off of a rose bush or a violet was more distressing to him than he could ever imagine. Tall trees, noble and sturdy, were more dense than concrete. Can you imagine that? A tree like a brick. Angels communicated with Adam after the fall and told Adam, all hope is not lost. There is a plan of salvation for you and for your descendants. Human race is not beyond redemption. Although a fearful separation had taken place between God and Adam, provisions had been made through the offering of his son, Jesus Christ, that man might be saved. Enoch walked with God and loved God. God revealed to Enoch his spirit would not strive with man always. God revealed to Enoch that there would be a tremendous flood, a storm of enormous magnitude which would destroy man from the face of the earth, would share it with him. The plan for salvation was completely revealed to him. But he was confused also, for in this day they never had rain. Have anyone here ever been to a tropical rainforest? What's unique about a rainforest? First of all, does it actually rain in a rainforest? Yeah. It rains in a rainforest? Yes or no? No, it doesn't rain in a rainforest. The moisture comes up from underneath the earth, and it goes up to the leaves, to the tallest one, and it just releases its pellets. If you ever go to Epcot or go to an aquifer or aquarium that has outdoor plants, they may create a man-made rainforest. In Noah's day, no one never or ever saw rain. So when he's preaching that it's going to rain, they're like, what is this rain? They can't believe what they can't see. In their mind, they can't believe what they have never experienced. But judgment was now coming. You see, just imagine, I can't imagine you have a family reunion, you have Adam sitting at one end, Methuselah in the middle, your father Lamech, and you the little kid, and you told to sit at the kids' table, and you're Noah. Can you imagine that? Imagine having nine generations of men. The Bible recorded that Adam was able to live to see nine generations. Now, I did a lot of research, and you Bible scholars out there, you can help me. I could not determine the year that Adam died, if it was the year that I was going to go with the sermon, but I can tell you this. Noah lived to the point that he saw Enoch translated, but more importantly, his grandfather Methuselah, great-grandfather actually, lived up until the year of the flood. Got to understand this. He lived up until the year of the flood. At 900 years old, he was hammering nail and pitch and building the ark. He did not live to go on the boat, but he lived to help his great-great-great-grandson build the boat. He taught what his grandfather taught him. He said, little boy, don't do that. Don't go there. Stop, wait, listen. I want you to know that this is what my great-great-great-grandfather told me to keep me out of hot water. Now I'm sharing this with you. Up until the ninth generation, that the patriarchs of the family now begin to cease. The word came forth to Enoch. Man has 120 years. And one by one, they went to sleep. I can only imagine what resurrection morning will look like. Because I don't know where Adam's at. I don't know where Methuselah's at. We know this earth has been turned upside down a million ways from Sunday. But we know that angels are going to be zigzagging this planet, resurrecting the first in Christ. Amen? From the grave. Adam, Seth, Enoch, Methuselah, Noah. Generations between were a living legacy of God's love and covenant. Here was part of the greatest assembly of men the planet has ever known. Imagine Father's Day. The only Father's Day would be better than this is when they're in heaven. And now you have God the Father talking to the first man on the planet, Adam. Nine generations from Adam to Noah. Communication of what went wrong, mistakes that was made, things that did right, things that didn't do right. For me, some of the best times I've ever had in my life was sitting around the table as a kid, listening to my dad and my uncles tell stories that I could only imagine. On my side of the family, a lot of the McKnights are gone. They're all in Carolina. But up until the early 90s, mid-90s, we had family reunions of the McCulloughs and Austins and the McKnights all in Rochester. You couldn't get in. You had to have a ticket to get into a hall. One year I went to, my cousin came from down south. He was actually in the military. He flew in. I have a cousin who's half Asian, half African American. He flew in from California. My other cousin was in Germany, and they all flew to Rochester. And I was told, go pick your cousins up from the airport. This is my grandmother speaking. So we went, picked them up, and I drove to my great aunt Janie's. I have a great aunt Janie. She's 97 years old now, living in Rochester. Walks with no cane, has no hearing aid. She's a female version of you, Howard. Eats vegetables two or three times a week raw, okay? Very lean and fit, fit as a fiddle. There's a neighborhood in Rochester that's located on Genesee, on the banks of Genesee River, and they refurbished this whole neighborhood. It's like a central quarters of Rochester. And we walked up to the house. And in my rush to get to the airport, I forgot our ticket or our pass to get into my great-great-great-aunt's house. So this lady at the house came to the door, and she's from Kingstree, South Carolina. She was at the front door. We ring the doorbell, and she says, I don't know you. She said, but for all of the friends of the family, you guys can hang out and grab a plate and there's a buffet table outside. And I'm looking up and said, no. We want to go in the house. I want to sit at the table. Even though I'd be at the kids' table at 20 years old, I want to hear the men talk and revile their stories. I want to be in the house. So for like 15, 20 minutes, I had to give the lineage that I could remember of myself, my mother, my mother's mother and father, and my father's father and mother, to the point that my grandmother walked around the corner and she says, what my grandbaby doing outside? Come on inside. And she says, who are you? I said, I'm Pedro Jr. She said, no, where you from? I said, I'm from Rochester. No, tell me where you from. Listen to this. When Adam gave the history of mankind, you got to understand, Adam's the grandfather of everybody. You got to understand this. The good and the bad. He's the family grandfather of those cousins that you don't want to talk about. You know, you got them cousins that you don't want to talk about them cousins. Those cousins, you don't mention them. Yeah, they're part of the family, yeah. All I will say, sometimes it's good to know big people in low places. That's a whole nother story though. Sometimes it's good. But you got to remember now, Adam's the grandfather of everybody. She did not know me by my name. She knew me by the name that connected me to the tree. So I said, my great-great-grandmother is a Hammond. Oh, I know who you are now. You're Paul McKnight's great-great-grandson. I said, yes. Why didn't you say so? I said, you never asked me, man. But you can't get in an argument with a 90-year-old woman. You can't do that. Can't do that. Now interest was granted to me and I was able to walk in through the house. Imagine Adam. Adam's now explaining to his great-grandsons what he did wrong. And I'm pretty sure it pained Eve to hear the stories over and over again. But guess what came out of that? A remnant. A remnant came out of that. His great-great-grandson Noah was able to save him and his family. A remnant. It's interesting, many of us in this audience here today will never see Jesus come. I didn't say we won't be saved. We may never see Jesus come. The Lord may put you to sleep. But whether you're male or female, wouldn't it be important for you to teach the lessons verbally to your family, to your kids, to share with them, you know what? Hey, Mike, you see your dad here now, but he made us many mistakes. Let's go walk and talk about it. Let me tell you some of the mistakes I made that I never want you to make. Let me tell you some of the things that you can do to be a better man than I was. Let me tell you some of the things I did do right that God blessed me with. Men, we need to share those stories. Don't romanticize them, but you need to share the good and bad with your children. The only difference in our day in life in this society is that one man's sin is revealed and the other man's sin is covered. You may have a young woman, two young ladies may be pregnant. One may have the resources and decide, you know what, I'm gonna have an abortion. It's wrong, but that sin is covered. Another young lady says, you know what, I can't afford to do it and I'm gonna be pregnant. She may be ostracized or ridiculed, but sin is sin in the eyes of God, amen? One is called out and the other one is covered. But now the one who's covered, sometimes they feel haughty or prestigious. Could be the same thing with a young man. One young man may be hooked on drugs that no one ever knows about. Other one may be hooked on drugs and his body is totally decaying. One person may be hooked on pornography or have an alcoholism problem and cover it up. No one knows except God knows. We have to live by faith. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. New Testament. After Acts. Before the Corinthians. Romans chapter 1. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17, last part. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, and it is written that the just shall live by faith. You know, this week when I was, over the last few weeks when I was preparing this sermon, I start realizing what it means by from faith to faith. You know, at times we may feel weak. It's the faith of your brothers and sisters that may ignite your faith. So faith from Pam may transfer to faith of faith of Cleo that transfers to my faith and help build me up. That's the power of intercessory prayer. That's the power of uplifting each other from faith to faith. Enoch's faith was uplifted because of his great-grandfather Seth. Methuselah's faith was uplifted because of his father Enoch. Noah's faith was uplifted because of his father Lamech. Noah's faith was uplifted and buoyed because Seth told him, say, hey, you great-grandfather, he can't be here right now to help climb this rope. But let me tell you what happened. You got to see it through. This is the longest prophecy written in the Bible for a man, 120 years. 120 years. Abraham had to wait 35 years for his promise to come. 35 years. Joseph had to wait two generations for him to be taken out of that pit and put in Potiphar's house. Moses had to wait 40 years before the children of Israel was rescued out of Egypt. Imagine waiting 120 years. The woman with the issue of blood in the New Testament said she had to wait how many years? 12. 120 years. But now the ark is built. In the spring of the year of the judgment of God, Methuselah is laid to rest. And now it gets interesting, because all the patriarchs of Noah's life are now gone. Your great-great-grandfather's gone. Your mother's gone. Your father's gone. And now your grandfather's gone. He's being called every name under the sun. His faith is now getting weak. Does anyone here have any people who just call you up and say, I'm praying for you? I have people like that in my life. Hey, Junior McKnight, I'm just calling you up to say hello. I'm just praying for you. Noah has nobody now. They're all gone. It was at this time that his faith is getting weary. It's at this time that the angel came to God. The angel came from God and told Noah, it's time. The animals began to be circled. All these little kids' movies show the animals going in two by two, but we know they came in by sets. They came in by seven, all the clean animals, and all the unclean animals two by two. They came into the ark. I can only imagine how big this ark could have been. I couldn't do the conversion like I wanted to be correct. But last summer, Helen was able to get us some tickets. We went on the USS Intrepid. That's probably the biggest ship I've ever been on in my life. And we went below where all the fighter jets are and all the cargo bay. And I can only imagine putting elephants and orangutans and giraffes and just the foul odor and smell that came from this. Because you got to understand, the Lord built this with no windows. There were no windows. There was one way at the top. But it was done. The Lord recalls that they were in the ark for 7 days. It's interesting. The Lord keeps the Sabbath even in a storm. Can I get a witness? His son kept the Sabbath in the grave before he was resurrected on Sunday morning. Noah kept the Sabbath even though he was shut up in the ark for 7 days. He waited for the rains to come. The Lord says, not time yet. And I'm pretty sure those angels were looking around. He says, what is it? The sun got to go down. The Bible doesn't record it, but I'm pretty sure it was probably Sunday morning after the Sabbath over. The Lord said, let the rain fall. The first raindrops hits the ark, and it comes down. This proverbial rain came, and it's continued to come. And I could imagine now Noah, he's in the ark, and now his faith has been vindicated. He's prayed and says, Lord, am I Don Quixote? He probably didn't know who he was back then, but he probably said, am I just totally out of my mind to wait on you this long? But he waited. The rains came, and it came. Spirit of Prophecy says that people who were walking with him, you know, many people helped build the ark. It wasn't just Noah and his sons. Many people who built the ark turned away. They backslid. But the Lord put every one of those who were faithful to sleep. And to me, I think this is a metaphor of our time. Many of us may go to sleep before we see Jesus come, but that doesn't mean we won't be saved. Sometimes life is so rough and tough, and prayers that I've been praying have not been answered in the time I thought they would. Even though this past week the Lord really began to move, and I said, oh my gracious, this is about to happen. But I can only imagine waiting on God this long that I'm at the point where, you know what, it doesn't matter if I see it in my life. It, the matter is that I actually get there. David said, if I'm just a street sweeper, I like the second David. If I'm just an assistant street sweeper, so long as I'm in the house. I don't want to be standing trying to ask the person at the gate, I'm part of this family, please let me in, and have to give the lineage who I am. Because God has three books, as you know. He has the book of life, the book of death, and the book of remembrance. I don't want God to remember all my faults and all my mistakes. I want him to blot it out by his blood. I want him to say, accept it. You're in. Jesus is coming back again. He's coming again. No one knows the day or hour. No one knows the time. But trust me, somewhere in heaven, a clock has been struck. Somewhere that says mankind has XYZ amount of time left. And then there's no more. We don't know when that's going to be. We don't know how long it will be. But it is imperative that we live as if it is the last. All we want to do is get in. Our last text of scripture is in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. From faith to faith. Remember that. From faith to faith. That's Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. From faith to faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the what? What does it say? The elders obtain a good report. And it dawned on me. This is what they're talking about. The elders of the family who share with you their triumphs and their challenges, their victories and their defeats, the good and bad. They obtain a good report. And as you read through here, other than Enoch, let's look at this. Was Noah perfect? No. But was he saved? Amen. Was Abraham perfect? But was he saved? Amen. Was Jacob perfect? Can I get a witness? No. But was he saved? Amen. Verse 10. I love this verse. For it looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's the only other verse in the Bible that says God actually did X, Y, and Z. He did create Adam from the earth, and he's going to build this city, this Emerald City, this unique place. Was Sarah perfect? Nope. No, but was she saved? Yes. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. None of us are perfect. I would never proclaim to be. But we must have the intestinal fortitude to share with our children the living legacy of Jesus Christ. We must share and impart with them the good and bad from our own lives, our relatives' lives, and guide them to what could be, what should be, and what they can accomplish beyond all measure. If this is your hope and aspiration, please stand with me. Dear God, we ask for you to be a living legacy within our own lives. We're all adopted as your children. Our earthly fathers may have been good, they may have been bad, but we're all brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And as a result, you are our Heavenly Father, the ultimate Father. And our great-grandfather Adam, as he taught his son Seth, who taught his son Enos, and on down the line, we're asking you to please teach us, instruct us, guide us, uphold us, and build us. Plant in our heart your word, your truth, your virtues. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank God for our elder brother being able to be our propitiation for all of our sins. Amen. His blood was shed on Calvary that we may have the right to the tree of life. Amen. So we come before you this morning praising your name and asking you, dear God, Jesus, to help us to be a living legacy. Help us to share the news from yesterday to tomorrow and forevermore, so that our children and our family may be saved and see you in the clouds of glory. Amen. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.